Hey, welcome to the Circuit Rider Podcast. I'm Nick Brandt, and I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders, and it is amazing to see how God is growing this missional community, both here and around the world. We have gotten so many testimonies of how this podcast has revived people's faith, empowered them into their purpose, and led them into a place of personal freedom. And right now, as the Circuit Riders, we're in a season of expansion, and we need the help and support of our whole community, including you, to meet those needs. So if Circuit Riders has been a source of encouragement, life, or a blessing to you, we are asking that you would become a monthly giver. Something powerful takes place when we move from just a place of receiving to taking personal responsibility in becoming a participant by giving. If you're ready to give, you can donate now at www.circuitriders.com/donate. Again, thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
But can we welcome Nick up tonight? Nick's going to bring us a word. I'm excited.
Thank you. Thank you, bro. What's up, team? How are we doing tonight?
Good. Yeah, all right.
What a joy to be with everyone tonight. I feel, can I tell you a crazy story first? So I woke up this morning early, 8 a.m. No, I'm just kidding. Earlier than that. Super early, 4 a.m., of course. Six workouts in, like I talked about last week. But I got on a crazy Zoom call this morning with all of our Circuit Riders who are on the road. And one of the guys wanted to tell a story about evangelism they were doing. And they go, I don't know if this is a good or bad story. And that's how you know it's going to be a great story. And they start sharing this testimony that they're on campus and that they're sharing the gospel with people. And they ran into some atheists on the campus, three particular atheists. And these atheists started debating them about Jesus, and so they go, one of the guys gets real bold and goes, well, hey, if I pray right now for you, and you sense the power of the Holy Spirit, would that be enough for you to give your life to Jesus? And the guy goes, no, and starts making fun of our guys, and so they're making fun of our Circuit Rider team, and so the guy just finally comes back, I think just desperate, and goes, well, what is it going to take for you to follow Jesus? And right as he says it, no joke, his eyes roll up in the back of his head and just goes out cold. So now, that's not in the evangelism training, okay? That's not, we don't teach that here. I don't know what's going on, right? So they call the ambulance, and, but young evangelists don't know rules. All right, now young evangelists don't know rules. So one guy calls, this is awesome, right? As you can see, the personality's breaking out of the team. One guy calls 911, the other guy starts casting out a demon. All right, so we had a split in approach there. God uses the body, and right, different gifts. And and what's so crazy is he rebukes a demon, and the guy suddenly comes back too with the fear of the Lord. His other two buddies start kind of slowly backing away from the situation. The ambulance shows up. They check him out. He's totally fine. They start talking to him. And the guy realizes he's humbled and gives his life to Jesus. That just happened this weekend. That's like stuff in the book of Acts. That's like so crazy. Who would have known? Jesus moving like the Bible. So right now, guys, we're just, I mean, how can you, if you have an 8 a.m. Zoom call and that is your first report of the day, you better believe it's been a great day today. You better believe it's been a great day today. So, you know, tonight I want to bring a message. I want to build on something that we actually talked about last week. Last week we talked about this idea of meekness, this idea of not just running into the year, but stopping and having a moment and just saying, Jesus, is this all that you have for me? Jesus, I want to make sure that I'm aligned with you. And as we were getting ready for this week, and I was thinking about talking to all of you, this line hit my heart, and it was, is it working? Can you look at your neighbor and ask him, is it working? Look at your other neighbor, and with a little bit more concern, just go, is it working? Man, some of you have a very great concerned face. I like this. So, you know, I have like two approaches to life. I don't know if you can relate to this. Approach one is like, get gritty, hunker down, move forward, winner's attitude, Kobe system, never in a bad mood, always a good mood, doesn't matter what happened, bank account zero, how's your day? Amazing. everything's just going up from here. Right? You're just like, oh man, lost all my friends. It's all right. Opportunity for new experiences. Like, it's just everything, right? Everything's positive. Who is like that in personality? Okay, like 7 of us. Amazing. All right. So the rest of us, right? And then I have this other mode where I'm just questioning everything. Oh, that, yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Like questioning everything, like the rabbit hole. And if it's in the middle of the day, you have to kind of snap back to it, you know, because you're working, usually doing something. But if the rabbit hole hits you at 10 o'clock or after, it just spirals for me for hour. And over the Christmas break, I start having all these kind of questions like, you know, am I moving in the right way, Lord? Am I doing the right thing? And I started examining, looking at my life going, is it working? See, I think there's a huge noble thing, and it's totally a part of Christianity. Endurance is so important that we just got to stand up, keep going, never give up, run at it. It doesn't matter how hard it is, you keep going. But sometimes I think it's important to stop the train and ask yourself, is it working? Is it working? See, because I think that sometimes we underestimate how important choice is. I'm going to say it one more time. We underestimate how important our real choices are. And we say things like, God's got it. It's his will. Everything happens for a reason. And I do believe God is sovereign. I do believe that God is provident. He's, you know, involved in our lives, intricately leading our lives. I believe that. But sometimes in God's sovereignty, he wants you to choose. Right? Because if there's no choice, there's no love. Right? If I just like, all right, you, the Lord has told me, time to get married up. Right? You're not in love, even if you're getting married right here. You're going to have to make a choice at some point if you love that person or not. And God isn't after robots who just glorify him. God is after people who love him as much as he loves them. And what's so crazy in the scandal of the gospel is that he accepts our weak love when he loves us perfectly. Right, the crazy part is tonight, you might have been spaced out for 20 minutes, and then Lucas got on his knees, and Mateus started shredding that beautiful solo thing, and you're just like getting teleported, and you're like, Jesus, I love you. And you had 7 minutes of great, dedicated, focused worship, but Jesus loves you so much, he's like, oh, you move my heart. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He loves choice. And when I'm thinking back in my life, there's been a lot of moments that I made good choices by just sticking it out. But there have been a lot of even better choices that I really got honest and go, this isn't working, and I full sent it in another direction. How many of you know that change is hard, actually? Everyone's like, yes. I feel like I'm in a support group. How many of you, right? Like, right, change is hard. And the more radical the change, the more crazy it is. Who here has like a pump-up friend that you call if you're going to make a change? Does anyone have a friend that you call because they're going to pump you up no matter what it is, good or bad? Right? My wife is incredible. Emily over here. Everyone say hi, Emily. Emily's amazing. Now, Emily is so encouraging. It almost is worse because sometimes I know that that encouragement is a little bit embellished. Okay? So one of those changes I needed to make this year was I just felt like my health was not moving in a good direction. I felt I was too much stress, too much going on. So I decide I'm going to get a gym membership. I'm going to order this workout plan online, and I'm going to start doing it. And so I tell Emily, I got this whole plan. It's going to cost $300. What do you think? Should I do it? And she's just like, yes, do it. So I think in other words, she's like, anything, please, right? So I buy into this plan. I start going, and she's so encouraging. Second day I get back, she's like, I can already see changes. This is working. No, it's not working, but you have that friend, and sometimes the crazier the choice I have to make, the more courage in my heart I need to have. Right? The greater the ask, the more the courage. How many of you have been trying to ask a girl out for 4 weeks or more? Don't raise your hand, or maybe raise your hand. I don't know, right? Like, it's just like the more courage it takes, right? Because what's going to happen? I remember I was sitting with a guy once. He's like, I just really want to be in a relationship. Well, I'm a man of action. That we don't talk about it. I go, who do you like? And they're like, whatever, Janet, that's a made-up person. I've never met a Janet. Actually, that's weird, but I haven't. And so Janet, and I'm like, you need to call her right now. You know, actually, I enjoy my singlehood. What if I have to give it up? You know, it's like, what do you want, right? If every good thing, there comes a cost of change. Right? Every good thing, even a better thing, there's a cost of change that things are going to look different than they look right now in your life. Now, okay, so I did some research. We did this thing last week. How many of you remember all the missionaries that were here? It was amazing. We had 120 missionaries from around the world. Some of these guys, when we were hearing their stories, are absolutely unbelievable. I mean, people our age that literally move and live in other countries from America, but have learned the most incredible other languages, speak that fluently, and live there like their home to tell everybody about Jesus. And they're just as passionate about wherever they live in the world as we're all about being here. It was so humbling and so inspiring. But when I was with them, I had to do this talk on Gen Z. And so I do all this research. I'm a millennial. I apologize. Nothing I can do about it, all right? So Gen Z is 25 or under. And I was doing this study, and I want to paint a picture of this for a moment. So can I have your cooperation for a second? Wait, is that, can I have full agreement? Yes. Let's all try yes on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three.
Yes.
I'm so proud of you. All right. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Can we have just this whole section stand up? Just this right section over here. Everyone stand up. I want to illustrate this, okay? Give or take, this is about a third of the room. Not exactly, but kind of. I want you to see this for a moment. One third of Gen Z reports being satisfied with their life. That means if you put our whole generation in a room like this, only this level of the room is actually getting to stand up saying, I am satisfied with my life. Okay, good job, guys. You guys are satisfied. Wait. I'm not done. I come back. I said, stand up. I have another stat. It's getting worse. All right, here we go. One third of Gen Z report being satisfied with their relationship. So that means everybody in this side, if I get, you know, because it's never in like the Christian moment, like who here is this satisfied your relationship? It's always like the dysfunctional person, like me. You know, it's like, it's in the one-on-one later, right? The coffee moment later that I'm like, hey, what's really going on? And 25 minutes, we're about to end. You're like, hey, actually, can I actually share what's going on? Okay, number three. Okay, you guys can sit down. You can sit down. Okay, I'm actually going to have you stand up in a second. But sit down for the moment for dramatic effect. Okay, so what I want to do now is I need basically this whole section, and this whole section to stand up. Go ahead, everyone stand up. It's not 90%, but it's pretty close. Okay, check this stat out. The number one word that university students use to describe their life is the word overwhelmed. 94% said, I'm overwhelmed. Okay, this section, sit down. The other half of that 94% says, I'm so overwhelmed, it's difficult to function. Okay, go ahead and sit down. I won't make you stand anymore. I'm trying to illustrate this point. See, it's amazing how we're so confident in our generation that we have all the answers. We're so self-dependent. We got it all. There's this study, and they were talking about the different ways that we look at authority figures in our life. And millennials look at authority figures like, you just kind of pick and choose like it's a cafeteria. So we kind of vet you out. Like, if we think you're a cool mentor, we're like, we're down with you. We're loyal for life. But if we don't think you're cool, we're like, nah, no respect. Any millennials go, that's kind of true when I look at my life. Everything's about picking and choosing. Okay, me, Angie, and my wife. All right, the only one else. Okay, but Gen Z, when they were asked what, this is funny. When they were asked what do they think about authority figures, they came back of why do we even need them? Okay, why? It's not bad. It's not, well, it is bad, but it's a, the reason why is because you've grown up your entire life and you can find every single answer by yourself. You can find it on your phone. You don't technically need somebody else to teach you. You can become a business person right now if you want with just the power of YouTube and no college education. In fact, right now, when you interview, they did an interview nationally of all high school students, 72% of them 72% of them said their future job, their number one future job, is they want to be an entrepreneur. So in this generation, we have this tremendous dysfunction going on, but yet we have this incredible grit and independence that I got it, and I'm going to run forward, and I'm going to take the hill, and I'm going to do something great, and I'm going to accomplish something great. And it's this weird in-between of like, how can we have, everything is broken down, our mental health is crashing, and yet over here, we have so much drive to keep going on like it is. Look at your neighbor and say, is it working? 44% say they feel lonely a lot or some of the time. 46% feel discouraged about their future. Look at this stat. They ask, what are the things that where you get your sense of self or your sense of identity? The number one, my professional or educational achievement gives me my identity. My hobbies or my pastimes give me my identity. My gender or my sexuality, number three, gives me my sense of self. My friends give me my sense of self. Number five was my family gives me a sense of myself. And the very last on the list, my religion and religious beliefs give me a sense of myself. I think you're getting where I'm going here. Look at this. The priorities ranked among Gen Z. Number one priority, finish my education. Number two, start a career. Number three, become financially independent. Number four, follow my dreams. Number five, enjoy life before you have the responsibilities of being adult. Number six, find out who you really are. Number seven, travel to other countries. Number eight, get married. And number nine, become more spiritually mature, only more important than becoming a parent. Number 10, and number 11, caring for the poor and needy. And number 12, trying to become famous or influential. Isn't it interesting? We have so much dysfunction, and I wonder it's because something is out of place. We have a wrong type of relationship with Jesus, and that's why tonight I want to talk about discipleship. See, we live in these echo chambers of social media. How many of you guys ever watched the film The Social Dilemma? It's kind of creepy. It's kind of scary. I think everyone should at least watch it one time. And it's because it's true, and it shows how all of these social media companies, they have to pay their bills, and so they have to pay their bills through advertisement. And how they show more advertisement is to get you to watch social media even longer. They want you to be on YouTube longer, or TikTok longer, or Twitter longer, or fill in the blank longer. And they sell ads. And so the longer they can keep you on, the more ads they can sell, the more money they make. And so they develop these complex AI algorithms that learn your behavior and kick you content to keep you watching. And they keep you, and then once in a while they'll feed new content in to see if you like that. And if you don't like it, you skip past it. It remembers that. And it starts training your algorithm more and more and more and more and more until how many of you ever gone down the rabbit hole and 20 minutes turned into an hour? An hour turned into 2 hours. It was 7 o'clock, you were going to do something, but now it's midnight and it's too late to do anything because you've been scrolling. I've done it so many times. And what's so funny is that when you're on there, this almost sounds like an inspirational speech. I mean, there are literally guys on YouTube right now with TikToks or on YouTube or on Twitter, and they are giving inspirational speeches like this. You know what you need to do right now? You need to stand up and finish your education. Because everything's built on knowledge. And once you have knowledge, you can do anything. You'll be able to start your career. And that career is going to help you become financially independent. And not just financially independent, have a little something. It's to have a big something. Because don't you want to travel? You don't want to be in one place. You want to be in around the world. Look at me. I'm in Bali right now. I'm financially independent. How many of you have seen this video, right? And then when you go and you do that, you're going to find out who you really are. You're going to find yourself there, and then you're going to fall in love, and then you're going to get married, and then that marriage is going to be totally awesome, even though it's based on nothing positive. And then after all of that, become a little bit more spiritually mature, whatever that means today, and then, yeah, become a parent, okay. Yeah, if you can, take care of some poor and needy people, and yeah, try to become famous and influential like me. Sign up for my course. How many of you have seen this? I mean, I have seen this. I'm like sometimes deeply resonating, like, I want to be in Bali. You're 16 and you're in Bali, financially independent? How many of you have signed up for one class that was fake that just was about selling you to another class besides me? I traded option for 3 weeks and lost a few $100 and a lot of sleep and never, and a lot of crypto. All of that, the point, The point being, not a lot, just a few hundred bucks. That's all right. That's my confession. Right? The point being is, right, we can buy into these worldly things that feel so good with the inspirational music, but there's something else that they don't deliver on. It's peace in your soul, fulfillment in your life, richness in your relationships, true connection with Jesus. It leaves you feeling empty. Now, here's where I feel like we go wrong is we don't have an understanding of discipleship in our generation. Millennials don't do a good job of it. I don't think Gen Z, maybe Gen X, maybe boomers, maybe it's a human condition that we don't like following somebody else. I think we'd rather follow our own way. How many of you like your own ideas? Just me. All right, sweet. Right? How many of you have ever gotten to an all-out brawl argument with somebody about who's right about something? You're like, let's Wikipedia it. Wikipedia it right now. Look it up right now. And then you were wrong. It literally says you're wrong. You're like, that's Wikipedia. That's fake. Right? That's how committed we are to our own way sometimes. And I think there's some ways that we interact with Jesus that maybe Jesus wants us to look at tonight. Number one, I think we stop short at belief a lot of times. You love Jesus? Yeah, I believe that. God loves me? Yeah, I believe that. But it's a belief that belongs in our head and kind of flows into our life, but it's not all encompassing. It doesn't transform you. It just stays up here, and it's useful bank of knowledge, just like you know anything else. Number two, I feel like our generation loves spiritual experience. I want a spiritual experience, right? I want to feel something is basically what we're saying. And we love feeling something. And you know what? Spiritual experience is a powerful part of Christianity. But can I tell you, it's not just an experience, it's a person. It's not just an experience, it's a relationship. Imagine if the only time you wanted to come hang out with me is when I took you to Disneyland. I took you out to eat. I gave you an experience. Number three is sometimes I feel like we pick and choose what's convenient and good to us at the moment, because we don't really want to look at what it really looks like to change. But the call to Jesus is a call of discipleship. It's a call to follow me. When you read the Gospels, he's talking to Peter. And he's going, hey, I want you to follow me. And literally, Peter drops his nets, because he was a fisherman, leaves his job, and full-time starts traveling with Jesus, sitting at his feet, hanging out, eating meals, going wherever he goes. And the job of a disciple was to imitate their teacher, or what they call in the Jewish culture, their rabbi. So the end goal of discipleship was to look like your rabbi, to sound like your rabbi, to embody your rabbi's way of life. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. And a lot of times when we think about discipleship, we think about a small group that none of us want to go to. That wasn't in the notes. I'm sorry. But that's, I mean, right? We think about something we have to go. How many of you have ever been a part of a really intense accountability group? One guy back there. It's going to be okay. Right? Did you read your Bible this week? I mean, I think. I'm scared now. I'm not sure if I read. You know, what did you? And it becomes this like strange commiseration fest of everyone confessing. And everyone's like, this week I really struggled. And they're like, no way. Me too. And it's like everybody. Right? Or discipleship is like going and we all read a passage of scripture and I say, what did you get from that? How many have been a part of one of those Bible studies? Let's all read John. Wonderful. What do you think it means? Well, it seems like Jesus is, he's doing it, man. He's really leading out strongly. He's praying and stuff, right? That's kind of a part of it. Learning about Jesus is good, but discipleship has to do with imitation. It has to do with that the purpose of my life is not just to experience him, not just to know about him, not just to feel something, not just to pick and choose what I look like or what I want to be like. It's to look at Jesus and say, everything you are, I want to be, and that's the chief purpose of my life. Jonathan Parnell says, the standard definition of disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It is a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him, someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the word and ways of Jesus. Or you might say, as others have put it in the past, disciples of Jesus are themselves little Christs. Not meaning that you're a God. What I mean is that you act like Jesus. See, even the term Christians come from the Romans making fun of followers of Jesus, of mocking them as little Christ. See, that's how you know someone loves Jesus. You go, man, you smell like Jesus. You talk like Jesus. Man, you forgave like Jesus. Man, you work like Jesus. Man, you're excellent like Jesus. Man, oh my word, you showed mercy like Jesus. You're patient like Jesus. It's not that, where do you go to church? It's not, hey, did you get to the greenhouse? I hope you did. It's so much more deeper. It's that when you encounter that person in a small way, you're experiencing the shadow of what it must have been like to be with Jesus. This is the chief focus of a Christian. And I wonder how much of the time in my life I'm ever really going, Jesus, am I embodying today for everyone around me and trying to be like you in such a way they go, it was like being around Jesus. Just for a brief second, I got a glimpse. But we're busy. I got to be this. I got to do this. I got to accomplish this. I got to get here. I got to do this. And Jesus is saying to all of us, I'm not just looking for Christians. I'm not just looking for churchgoers. I'm not just looking for worshipers. I'm looking for disciples. Look at your neighbor and say, disciple. Now, Matthew 10, I'm warning you right now, Matthew 10, 34 to 39 is a wild saying of Jesus. Do you ever read across the words of Jesus and you're like, whoa, 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 Jesus. That's a little heavy right there. Come on, have you ever read the Gospels and been like, Jesus, I don't even know what this means. Anyone ever get confused when you're reading the Bible? And like you pretend that you know what's going on? I still pretend. I don't know what the Ezekiel wheels that go every direction is flying around. I don't know. Zach will tell me later. But I came across this scripture, and I feel like this scripture is what God wants to do in our generation right now. And this is the clarion call. And I think everyone's afraid to say, wholly follow Jesus. But the thing is that everybody, when you say that, even though it may not be sensitive to seekers, there's actually power in it. Because Jesus is actually there. And the benefits of Jesus are there when you actually wholeheartedly follow him. Let's look at this. Matthew 10, 34, 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Yeah. See, I would do the same thing. Yeah, but I didn't know. I was like, yo, I thought Jesus was against violence. Sword, man. All right. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I read that verse for years and never understood it. I just kind of glanced over and I kind of got to pick up your cross and follow him. But I'm like, why is Jesus coming to bring a sword? And why do I not have to get along with my mom? I'm supposed to honor my mom and I really love my mom. And I don't want to be an enemy of my mom because I've been an enemy of my mom when I was a young boy. And that was a very negative day. And why are we at the sword? Well, at least, okay, pick up my cross. I can do that and follow him next moment. And then Black History Month is coming up. It was Black History Month a few years ago, and I picked up an anthology of all of Martin Luther King's speeches, and he has a sermon on this verse. And as I was reading that sermon, it finally made sense. Can I read you a snippet of that sermon? He's talking about racism in his hometown. It's going to be connected. It's all going to connect for you. This is Martin Luther King speaking. I remember when I was in Montgomery, Alabama. One of the white citizens came to me one day and said, remember, this is in a time of segregation, right? So forcible segregation. The government had forced black people to be over here, white people to be over here. They didn't let black people eat in certain restaurants. It was a horrific time. And so this white person is coming up to Martin Luther King saying, hey, everything's been so peaceful around here until you showed up, basically. One of the white citizens came to me one day and said, and I think he was very sincere about this, that in Montgomery for all these years, we have been such a peaceful community. We have so much harmony in race relations. And then you people have started this movement and boycott, and it has done so much to disturb race relations, and we just don't love the black community like we used to love them. Because you have destroyed the harmony and the peace that we once had in race relations. And I said to him, in the best way I could say, and I try to say it in nonviolent terms, we have never had peace in Montgomery, Alabama. We have never had peace in the South. We have had a negative peace, which is merely the absence of tension. We've had a negative peace in which the black community patiently accepted his situation and his plight, but we never had true peace. We've never had positive peace. And what we're seeking now is to develop this positive peace. For we must come to see that peace is not merely the absence of some negative force. It is the presence of a positive force. True peace is not merely the absence of tension, but it is the presence of justice and brotherhood. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, this is Martin Luther King speaking, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, Jesus didn't mean he came to start war, to bring a physical sword. And he didn't mean I come not to bring a positive peace. But I think what Jesus was saying in substance was this, that I come not to bring an old negative peace, which makes for stagnant passivity and deadening complacency. I come to bring something different. And whenever I come, a struggle takes place between justice and injustice, between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. I come not to bring a negative peace, but a positive peace, which is brotherhood, which is justice, which is the kingdom of God. See, what Jesus is saying here is he's coming into each one of our lives, and he will not let the status quo remain the status quo if it's not based in truth. If your life right now is rooted in a partial lie, Jesus will not settle with you for that partial lie. Do you know how we do that? We do that for each other. Do you ever settle in a partial lie for someone because you're just tired of conflict? Anybody hate conflict like me? Right? Anyone back off conflict? It takes a lot of my energy. I look loud. I look intense. I look whatever. But trust me, when it comes to conflict, I have to gear up for it. Anybody else like practice the speech in your head? Right? You're just delaying it. And then you come to them and you look them in the eyes or you look her in the eyes and you say, this has got to stop. You've been treating me this way. And the first moment they come back, no, I haven't. You've been treating me like this. And my personality just goes, fine, yes, I have. I love you. And just wants to remove myself from the conversation. The deeper I press into the tension, the more and more and more I grow fatigued. I just let it lie. How many know that there are jacked up things in other people's lives and you let it lie? Now, that can be a good thing because, you know, there's jacked up things in your life, so you just got lots of love and mercy, and so you're keeping it cool. But how many know there are some things that are non-negotiables that you have to confront? Right? There are non-negotiables that you have to confront. If you tell me that you don't want to live, that's not okay. That is a non-negotiable, and I have a negative peace now with you. I am willing to go to the limit to show you that your life is worth living. Are you tracking with me? There are some things in people's lives that you can't just let up. And how much more does Jesus feel that way about all of us? See, he knows that you will only be fulfilled when you are fully fulfilled in him. And if he's really loving and wants your full fulfillment, then he knows that until you really give it all and surrender to him and find your fulfillment in him, you'll be always partially experiencing life, partially being alive, but missing out on what God has for you. See, we always hear God's voice as he wants more and I'm not doing good enough and I should be doing better and, oh man, I got to repent again. When you should know that if Jesus is coming to your door, you should hear this. There is more for you. There is more for you. He does not bother those he doesn't want to give to. And you're going, I'm punished, I'm bad, I'm guilty. And no, he's going, no, I'm just trying to shift your perspective because if you could see things like I see it, you won't even believe how you're going to feel. You don't even believe the kind of life you're going to live. And so Jesus has this kind of life where he's saying this: you have to have a greater allegiance to me than your family. You have to have a greater allegiance to me than your friendship group. You have to have a greater allegiance to me than your political party. You have to have a greater allegiance to me than what culture says is acceptable or unacceptable. You have to have a greater allegiance to me than at times your own logic for your own life. Because how many of you have had firm logic only to find out it was flawed? See, Jesus will not stop pursuing us until we are consumed with him. Now, it's not that you know, we kind of can go extreme, like, I don't care about what my family says. No, we got to honor our family. See, what he's just saying is that the chief lens for your whole life has to be him first. Can we look at this for a moment? One of the best ways to know who is your discipler, because we all have a discipler, we're modeling our life, we're imitating something right now, is to look, where do you get your identity? In other words, what shapes you? What if I removed it, you wouldn't know who you are anymore? Let's look at some of these. Family. Is it who they say you are that makes you who you are? Your friends, who they say you are makes you who you are? Is it polarization? Man, polarization is so crazy right now. I've never seen so much hatred over every subject. Seriously, everything is heated. Right? If someone doesn't fit into your political sphere, they're like, it's not about like better and worse solutions. It's about good versus evil. And what we have is a whole generation getting deceived right now that if you stand your foot in this justice issue and you hate everybody over there, that somehow you're doing God's work. But you're not doing God's work. Of course, stand where you need to stand for justice. Stand where you need to stand where Jesus is standing. But he was never hating other people. He was serving and loving them, not making fun of them on Twitter. Can you imagine? Some of the nastiest people online are Christians. Seriously, some of the nastiest right now, if I named a political party and I said they are wrong and clearly show it in the scriptures, people leave churches today. How dare you defy? But Jesus will defy your news network. Jesus will defy your TikTok following. Jesus will defy your view of culture reality. And he's saying, I have to be the chief of your life. Look at materialism. Is what you have what you are? Does your bank account make you who you are? Does your influence, your followers? What about your accomplishments, your relationships? So sad. I've seen it so many times. So many wonderful people, and they're dating someone. Their whole identity is wrapped up in that other person. And they go from person to person because they're afraid to really figure out who they really are in Jesus, aside from someone else telling them who they are. Or is it pleasure and experience? Where I go makes me who I am. What I experience makes me who I am. Another way to look at it is, what is your motive? What do you think ultimately will make you happy? Do you think your family will make you happy ultimately? Do you think your friends will make you happy ultimately? Do you feel like your stance, your justice, your justification of where you stand is going to make you ultimately happy? What you have, your importance or your influence, your respect and your accomplishment, your relationships, your pleasure and experience? No, all of those things are good, but they're not God. Listen to me. All those things are good, but they're not God. God is so much more higher than all those other things. Unless he is the one that you're imitating and running after, everything is lost. Everything is lost. If you turn to John 10:10, I'll just turn to it really quick for you. It says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The word abundantly comes from the Greek word parasos. I didn't make that up, I promise. Look at your neighbor and say, parasos. Some like Hebrew Greek scholars like just squirming in here. It's all right. I'm still working on the degree. Give me some love. Abundant means very great, excessive, extremely, empathetic, surpassing, all the more, much greater. He's saying that in me, you're going to have extreme life. In me, you're going to have life all the more. In me, you're going to have a life that surpasses everything. I have some friends, and they differ than me on substances.
And they don't like to tell me, but I know because, you know, you kind of have awkward moments with friends, even if they don't mean to tell you. It just kind of happens, right? And they don't have a conviction about just getting plastered. And they don't have a conviction about smoking weed. And they love Jesus, they say, and they come to church. But I have this thing with them that I go, why do you need that? And why are you always unhappy? And why are you always moving from crisis to crisis? And they move into these seasons of like doubt and like, where is God and what is he doing and why is he blessing me and why, Jesus, where are you? And they're like in these stormy seasons and I'm going, no, 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 guys. See, you have it all wrong. I am so alive because I've made Jesus my discipler. I've made the goal of my life to imitate him. I am more alive and it would be a downgrade to touch those things. I don't even want to alter my existence because of where I live right now. See, when you begin to live with an awareness of God's presence, when you wake up in the morning and actually have peace with yourself, you won't touch anything. So many people struggle with pornography. Can I tell you the joy of purity? Can I tell you I don't go to bed guilty at night? I don't go to bed hiding something from my wife. I go to bed with the peace that anybody can look into my closet, look into the crevices of my life, and sure, there'll be mistakes, but I'm living as purely as I can before Jesus. Can I tell you, there's more life in that. It's upside down. I have friends, and they don't agree. You know, they kind of think that sex outside of marriage and saving it for marriage is kind of like ancient and old school. And this is California, man. You got to like, you know, as long as you love and there's wisdom. And I'm like, nah, that's not wisdom. It's for marriage, bro. Get a ring, dude. I always know. I'm like, when are you planning on getting married? Oh, no, next 5-6 years. Uh-huh. Bro, let me show you. You got Costco. You got Tiffany's. You got even these new lab diamond rings for like $500. You got no excuse, bro. Go get married. Go get married. Can I tell you the safety of my relationship with my wife? And that so many times I end up being in the living room cleaning up the brokenness of that relationship, the trauma of that relationship, the manipulation of that relationship, trying to help them pick up the pieces. But for me, I'm living planted where Jesus is, flowing with abundant life. So the world will tell you, but Jesus, that's foolishness, man. That's foolishness. Are you serious? You believe that? Are you serious? You believe that? And what happens is we just get dulled to the way of Jesus. Because like culture is like all the way over here, right? Culture is right here, like crazy stuff. Like just go on Netflix, like the demonic doesn't hide out anymore. You know what I mean? Like new show, The Witch. Whoa, all right. Another show, The Witch and the Vampire do witchcraft for 24 hours straight. New series. HBO Max, right? And then we're over here and we're like, well, it's just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I'm not with the witch and the vampire doing witchcraft for 24 hours. And then we kind of get softened and we move a little bit this way. And then the world goes, you're so stiff. You're so religious. What, are you serious? You read the Bible every day? You believe that's the word of God? What are you doing in the greenhouse? Who are you raising your hands to? Come on, dude, get in the real world. When are you going to get a serious job? Why are you giving your time to volunteer? Don't you know you got to build into yourself right now? Who are you going to be in 30 if you're giving all your time away? You're just hiding from who you really are. And all of a sudden, we move a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer. And sure, we're not necessarily all the way over here, but God's ideal is all the way over here. And he's calling, and you're wondering, why is my life getting duller? Why is the joy leaving? Why is the overwhelming stuff creeping in? Why is the anxiety coming in? Why am I more depressed? It's because you're moving closer and closer towards death, towards steal, towards kill, and you need to run back over here to life. See, this is why the gospel is good news. This is why the gospel is good news, because I actually believe that Jesus' way is better than anyone's way that they could come up with in this room. I have zero shame of telling anybody on any college campus, whatever your worldview, if it's not Jesus, it's wrong. How could you be? You're so intolerant. I'm intolerant of being stolen from. I'm intolerant of depression. I'm intolerant from being separated from my purpose. And I have the courage to actually tell you that if you would give your life fully to Jesus, not just believe, but say, this is the picture of the person I want to become. And not just follow it at some philosophical level, but dare to believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave. Literally ascended from the earth into heaven. And is standing right now in a real heaven next to a real throne. With all authority on heaven and on earth. And is looking at you saying, I love you. That changes everything. That changes everything. Because all you're following somebody who doesn't play by the rules of the world. Now you're somebody who knocks guys out apparently and they give their life to Jesus when they're mocking him. Why? Because he's so desperate for them to have life. See, Jesus is burning with life. And as a disciple, you start to get close to that life. It begins to change your life. God doesn't just want to change your beliefs. That's only the beginning. He really wants to change your heart. He wants to change how you define yourself. He wants to change what your motives are. He wants to change where you want to be in life. It's amazing how I want to be somewhere so much different than 31 than I did at 25. At 25, I want to be up here. At 31, do you know where I want to be? Away from here. Right? I do this out of obedience to Jesus. My favorite thing is going to get brunch on Sunday and turning my phone off. And being with Jesus for the day and be with my wife. See, it's funny how what you think is going to matter so much now won't matter in 5 years. I was talking with someone the other day and they were so worried about being something for their family. And I was like, bro, like who are you trying, like name the exact person. Who are you trying to impress in your family? And it was like one person. And I was like, you're going to give the next 5 years for one person. That person, what if you instead gave that to God? How much more different than your whole life is? See, I think what can happen is we approach discipleship and we can over-spiritualize it or we can under-spiritualize it. Can I read you a quote here for a moment? This is by a wild man. His name was Arthur Katz. I read this one time when I was like my early 20s. It absolutely electrocuted my life. Are you prepared to be electrocuted? Yeah. Not literally. I'm joking for the live stream. Don't ban me. All right. Our tendency is not to see our lives as a seamless whole, but rather as a patchwork of discrete fragments. We tend to compartmentalize everything. We live as if our health, both mental and physical, our faith, our doctrines, our relationships, all existed in distinct spheres, each with its own rules and regulations, quite isolated from and unrelated to each other's. Thus, we dangerously misconceive our own nature as fragmentary and suffer because we do. It is no surprise then that we misconstrue the nature of truth itself and imagine it to pertain only to our doctrines and our thinking. It hardly occurs to us that truth is meant to pervade and express itself through every aspect of our lives in all things, nor does it occur that each of our lives is a single whole through which truth can be expressed. The fact is that it is truth, the spirit of truth, which unites us and holds us together by confining truth to a small, verbal, doctrinal part of our lives. We condemn ourselves to become fragmented and full of internal opposition and contradictions, which is to say, we condemn ourselves for being untrue. Arthur, what he's saying is that we tend to compartmentalize every aspect of our life and we live most of our life at war within and never just fully surrendering every aspect of who we are and finally living at peace with God. So many years of my 20s was wrestling with God. Have you ever wrestled with God? He's a really good wrestler, I'm warning you. And each round, he uses crazier moves, just so you know. See, God will wrestle you down, number one, because that's how passionate he is for each and every single one of you. And two, he will wrestle you down because there is a purpose on this earth for your life. And he makes you a disciple, not just to live within the contains of a church service, but to send you into every sphere of society. See, my king is not just worried about what's happening on Sundays. My king wants to know what's happening in education. And he needs disciples in education. My king, Jesus, is looking at the business sphere and he wants to raise up disciples who will go into the business sphere. Jesus wants to raise up disciples who would leave this nation and live in other nations and make disciples until they die. And they die in that place like it was their home and never wanted to come back in here anymore because they fell so in love with the people they were reaching. See, we got to get rid of that God is going to confine us. That if we give everything and we really follow and we really chase, that somehow our life is going to become more dull and more boring. Sure, you're going to have boring moments. We all have ordinary moments. But can I tell you, ordinary with Jesus is extraordinary when it's ordinary with the world. When we're with Jesus, everything comes alive. You ever have a conversation, you start talking about with Jesus, talking about Jesus, and it literally feels like you've been friends for like 5 years. In 25 minutes, that's Jesus. You ever been walking around the streets, don't know what's going on, and then all of a sudden, boom, the whisper hits your ear. A direction, the wind of the Spirit's carrying you in a new direction of your life. It's Jesus. But it comes when we start to put our attention on him. We're going to land here. Two things here. Number one, over-spiritualization. All our focus is on spiritual reality of our relationship, and we see the rest of our life as unspiritual and less important to God. We struggle to see God in the practical. Superficial. All our focus is on real life, but we see our relationship with Jesus as another thing on our list, and we struggle to see God in the practical. Isn't it funny that both of them have a small view of God? Both of them have a small view of God. God wants to walk with you in your class at school. God cares about your homework. God loves having good food. Jesus ate good food all the time. There will be good food in heaven. That means Jesus enjoys fellowshipping with you as you are hanging out and loving people, eating incredible food somewhere in Southern California. Jesus loves being with you in your hobby. Jesus loves being with you when you read your Bible. Jesus loves you when you're hanging out with your family. Jesus loves you when you're heading out into a new adventure. Jesus wants to conform and show you a way of life that affects every aspect of who you are. He wants you to parent like Jesus. He wants you to love your friends like Jesus. He wants you to date like Jesus would date. He wants you to have relationships. He wants you to have relationships based in his principles, not just our own made-up ones. See, and when we do these things, everything begins to change. So where do we have to start? Everyone say fat.
Fat.
Yeah, I said fat. Say fat.
Fat.
Everyone say, I need to be fat.
Fat.
It's time to get fat. Come on, I want to hear some passion. Time to get fat. That's the one moment in your life you get to passionately say that. No, F is faithful. Everyone say faithful. This is who Jesus is looking for. First, he's looking for someone who's faithful, a person worthy of trust, a person who can be relied on, one who is convinced that what Jesus says is true, a person who does what they say. To be faithful, you do not need to be dragged to discipleship, but rather you are hungering for true life change. If you want to be a disciple, the first thing you got to break up with is passivity. The first thing you got to break up is with duty. And if you feel duty, you're not seeing Jesus yet. See, one of the craziest parts of the scripture is that sometimes people knew they should see him and didn't see him. Like the dad who cries out, help my unbelief, give me faith. I know I should have faith. Help my unbelief. See, the first thing that we have to break up is that discipleship is not a leisurely sport. How hungry are you? Jesus wants to give you as much as you're hungry for. Do you want an appetizer? You want a meal? You want a buffet? You want to move into his house? He's ready. See, Jesus welcomes his 12 guys to follow him everywhere they went. Jesus is inviting you to let him invade literally every aspect of your life. Number two, available. Everyone say available. To be available means a person's pursuit of Christ has practically become the center of their life. The priorities in that individual's life center around continued learning and pursuing Jesus Christ. There is no greater priority than his or his relationship with Christ. To be available also means to move contrary to our feelings. Everyone say contrary, contrary. To our feelings. In other words, the person has the ability to say yes to a godly prompting when they feel like saying no. Truth drives their decisions, not their feelings. The 12 disciples were totally available to Jesus. Last one, teachable. Everyone say teachable. A life of brokenness and humility, an active examination of one's own heart, an immediate application of revelation, including true repentance, a life of hearing and obeying with all one's heart is in place. Interdependent and vulnerable relationships define you, and a willingness to initiate with others to help yourself to grow. And finally, the absence of rebellion, resistance, passivity, which are all polar opposites of teachability. Jesus is looking for someone who is faithful, available, and teachable. He is looking for someone who would run. See, I wanted to preach this tonight because when I watch everybody worshiping last week, I go, we don't want to stop at a spiritual experience. I don't want to stop at a spiritual experience. I don't want to just see a healing. I don't want to just feel good after the message. I want to wake up on Tuesday when everyone thinks I'm wrong, but I'm with Jesus and I know I'm right. See, because what I'm saying is that what I'm asking everyone, I'm just saying, be honest. Is it working? Is it working? If you're overwhelmed, something has to change. If you're defined by anxiety, something has to change. If you're depressed, something has to change. If you're dissatisfied with where you are, something has to change. Quit spiritualizing your dissatisfaction with some martyrdom complex. Of course, I'm happy and just going through trials. No, dude, you can change and leave the trial. So there are some storms in the Bible. There really are. I get that. But they lasted a fairly short time, and Jesus came out there walking on the water. So if you've been in a multi-year storm, I want you to know you're not in a storm. You're in a desert. And the only reason you're in a desert in the Bible is if you have unbelief. Yeah. I'm trying to help you. God, I'm in this trial, I'm in this series. No, dude, there's a life. There's a life. There's a life. There's a life. There's freedom. And some of you have been so bound for so long, you don't even know what freedom looks like. Some of you have been so sad for so long, you don't even know what joy feels like. And it feels so weird. Nick, you're telling me that tomorrow the remedy for these problems is to get up, make a coffee, and dig myself into the Word? Yes, I am telling you that. Yes, I am telling you that. But this is what our generation does. We go, oh. You kind of like open it up right here. Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem, and he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. And you're like, wow. Thank you, Jesus. Right? And you got some willpower for 2 days. You're like, I'll try again today. Psalm 21. How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you give him victory. Victory! Thank you, Jesus. All right, and then you move on with your day, but see, what Jesus is inviting you is not into a trial run. Jesus is not inviting you into a 7-day trial. And Jesus is not about a quick fix. He's about an overhaul. And an overhaul takes time. It's not Extreme House Makeover. Those are the best moments, right? You just like cry in worship and God just takes all your problems. You're like, I'm joyful. I love God. You always have that friend that happened to them and you're like, why? You're in worship. You're like, I never feel anything. Oh, how he loves us. I hate myself. But yes, Lord, how he loves us, right? Just being honest. I'm just being raw for a moment. It's because God gives those encounters to people so that he would receive glory, but sometimes he makes us walk out of our mess so that we can help someone walk out of theirs. See, if he just gave you a victory without showing you how to walk, how are you going to help the people he's meant you're supposed to help? If he just goes, boom, it's all gone in 1 second. What about a generation you're supposed to lead out of anxiety? What about a generation, right? If 1/3 of a generation is satisfied and 2/3 and you read one verse and it was all taken care of, where's the pursuit in that? See, he's not after giving you benefits. He's after having relationship with you. And so the decision that I'm asking everyone to make, because the next few weeks, we want to get into our identity of who Jesus sees we are. See, because the first mode of a disciple is heart change. The first mode of a disciple is seeing ourselves differently and seeing ourselves as Jesus sees us. But it requires, I'm going to put down my nets and I'm going to fully follow you. Last week, I let you pray about what does it look like to define your life for Jesus this year. This week, I'm just going to tell you and invite you into it. Make Jesus the chief thing that you make all decisions by this year. Make becoming like Jesus the chief goal of 2023. Make Jesus the number one passion of your heart for 2023. And if you don't have passion and you feel dull, then bring your dullness and say, Jesus, give me grace. See, the crazy thing is when we respond even with the little bit of hunger, he comes running and gives us a grace to be his disciple. Are you ready to imitate him?
Yes.
Are you ready to imitate him?
Yes.
Are you ready to look like him?
Yes.
Sound like him?
Yes.
Love like him?
Yes.
Don't you want your family to go, what happened to you?
Yes.
Your friends, what happened to you? I'm going to share this. I'm going to end on this story. I'm going to share it. Vaguely, so no one can figure out who it is, because it touches my heart. And it was discouraging for him, but it was encouraging for me. I have a close friend, and he said, I was with some of my old friends, and we were having a great time, and they just stopped, and they looked at me and said, we want the old you back. But see, my friend had gotten so transformed by Jesus, and he made so many steps to follow Jesus, he lost his taste for everything that his old life had. See, that's what we want. And now his life every day is a provoking tool that they could have more too. Right? We want to walk on our campus, and every day is an invitation. You could have the life I have. Not hiding, no, boldly. I have life. Do you have it? I'm alive. Do you have it? You can have a facade, but this is zero facade. This is real. This is real. Can we all stand up and the band can come up? I want you to close your eyes. We're going to have a moment of personal prayer for a moment. I'm actually going to have you write something down on your phone, whatever you brought with you. I don't know what you brought. Maybe just pull it out really quick. I need you to take a few notes for me really quick. We're going to pray for a moment, and we're going to ask the Lord a question together. Number one, the first thing we're going to ask, and I want God to bring an unction to your heart, is we're going to ask this question. How would I orient my life to grow in knowing you, Jesus? In other words, what do I need to do to position my life to know you more this year? What steps do I need to take? I just want you to close your eyes. Don't write anything down yet. We're just going to ask the Lord. This is how we do it. Disciple, right now. We want to seek him right now. We want to pray right now. And how do we align ourselves? Jesus, we pray right now for every single person. Just close your eyes. Lord, we pray for every single person in this room tonight, that you would begin to speak and give them a passion in their heart for Jesus, a passion to be a disciple. God, every way that they've had a wrong view of you, we break that right now in Jesus' name. You are inviting them to life. You are inviting them to life. So, Father, we just pray you would speak right now, that you'd put an impression on their heart, that you would put an impression on their heart right now of some steps that they know they need to take to begin to position their life to fully run after you this year in a radical way. Okay, I'm going to give 30 seconds. Whatever you're discerning, whether it's like, you know what, I got to set aside this time to read my Bible. I got to jump into this Bible plan. I got to jump into this. I got to join this group. I got to sign up for leadership. I got to ask for a mentor. I got to ask for more discipleship. Whatever it is, I want you to just write it down right now. What is that action step? Just take your phone out. I want you to write it down. Make a commitment between you and the Lord right now. I'm going to have you share it in a moment. We're getting practical tonight. We can't just commit with an altar call. We got to make life choices. What are the choices? What do you need to radically do different? Do you need to throw your TV away for 6 months? Do you need to delete your social media for 6 months? Do you need to burn the PS5? Do you need to chuck Fortnite, Minecraft out the window and say, I need to do something radically different with my life right now? Come on, what's that decision? Second question we want to ask the Lord. Is there anything that you're asking me to give up to run after you this year? Is there anything I need to let go of to run after you this year? I want to get specific. Let's just close our eyes. Lord, we pray right now. I pray you would show us, Lord, what do we need to give up? Is there anything that we need to let go? Maybe there's nothing. Maybe we're all good to go, but Lord, what do we need to let go of so that we can have more of you? Okay, take 30 seconds. Whatever that was, I want you to write down. Whatever that was, just write it down in faith right now. It could be so simple. It could be like, I need your life after 9 p.m. at night. I want 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. every morning. I want airplane mode after 7. I want you to quit going to the hookah lounge. That's a joke. Maybe not. I don't know. Right, whatever it is. Let it go right now. Jesus is so much better. Okay, here's the last one. Are you ready for this? I want you, in your own words right now, to ask Jesus for a grace for whatever is dead inside that needs to come alive. What do you need Jesus to touch in your heart so that you're ready to run after him? What is the cry? If you right now, if you pray one prayer and Jesus is going to answer it this year to bring you closer to him, what is that prayer? I want you to close your eyes, Jesus, right now. I just pray you put a prayer in each of our spirit right now for this year. That you would put a cry in our heart this year, Lord, in each of our hearts, a new hunger. Lord, we don't want status quo. We don't want status quo. We want all of you. We want your glory. We want your presence. We want to see Jesus' ministry. We want to see the lost saved, the sick healed, the oppressed delivered. We want to see your presence invading our personal lives. And we want to see an overflow of your presence invading Monday nights, invading our churches, invading the greenhouse. And it starts with an invading of our own hearts. Jesus, revive our hearts. I want you to take just 20 seconds, write down on your phone. Go ahead, write down on your phone. Whatever that prayer is, whatever that declaration, Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get into groups of two or threes. It'd be best if it's with someone you came with. So turn to someone next to you, or maybe they're a new friend. Go ahead. Find somebody. Find somebody. Go ahead. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Find somebody. If you feel awkward, it's all right. Just say hello. Introduce yourself. More seconds. If someone has to share, make sure they get to share for a second. What are you letting go so that you can have more of Jesus? What distraction are you putting aside? We're going to go into worship. And here's how I want to do the final prayer. Can we all turn back to the stage for a moment? I I want to invite everybody to stand with me. Can we all lift our hands to Jesus? The Holy Spirit's going to move right now. Go ahead and lift your hands to Jesus. Close your eyes and put your attention on Jesus. What I want you to do is we're going to begin to ask the Lord to impart a new grace to follow Him. We're asking the Lord to revive every dead part of our heart. We're asking God to burn up every area of compromise. We're asking Jesus to utterly invade our life. So I want you to close your eyes, put your hands to heaven. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd begin to impart your grace all across this room. I want every voice to begin just to lift the name of Jesus. Begin to say His name out loud. Just begin to tell Him how much you love Him. Just come on, lift your own voice. Every voice, Jesus, we love you.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.